Now, it's so good to see you again and to share together. Do most of you have notes? If you want notes and you don't have them, just raise your hand because I think we have plenty of them. But those outside services, I like them. We have a park nearby where we live, and they'll have them service over there. This summer we'd go there and then another church usually. But it's good to do that. I just think it would be good for me to request that you remember Derek in prayer. I know there's a lot of sickness. He's told me that in the congregation. And there are quite a number of people. And just pray for him. He's if you want to see him, you don't want to get too close, but you'll have to wait a while. He's over in his home, and yet he needs to have some rest. So just remember him in your prayers. So I guess it's kind of like scratching the bottom of the barrel. I got a call on Thursday, I think it was, and asked me if I would speak to him with you this morning. So this morning, we're going to think about the theme of the heart of glory, bursting forth and gushing out. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you in Psalm 27, and we looked at how the psalmist there had a desire to see God and to see his glory and to be involved in him. And because of that passage, we came up with four benefits. We have those in the notes that you're looking in. The last benefit, which is the most important one, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I'd like for us to think about that. As we prepare to look at this topic this morning, will you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 35. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. And Jesus, as he's in confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees, he speaks about who is going to be accepted into his kingdom and how they come. Incidentally, I wanted to thank Andrew and Joel for leading our worship this morning. Wasn't that great? I knew that Joel could sing. I heard him up front lots. But I didn't know that Andrew could sing like that. Boy, when are you going to cut a record? That was fantastic. I really enjoyed it. But as you come to this passage, John chapter 6, verse 35, and you'll want to see that there's four times, depending on the translation that you use, that Jesus uses the word come. Now, I didn't think I'd need this, but my wife knows better than I do, and I'm going to need some water. So she provides it for me. That's what I mean by that. John chapter 7, verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst again." But as I said before, you have seen me, but still you do not believe me. Who the Father sends me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. I will never drive away. I will never, never reject. In the Greek, it's the emphatic double negative. There is no possible way that I will turn away anybody that comes to me. Jesus said, "I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I lose nothing of everything that he has given me, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this is the Father's will. He who looks to the Son and believes in the Son shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great grace in our lives and for the way that you work and bring us close to yourself. So we pray that in this hour, as we depend upon your Spirit and your power, we ask that everything that is said and done would be honored and glorifying to you, that you will use these simple words in this simple devotional and help us to grow in our faith and our dependence on you. We thank you for who you are and what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my delight and my salvation, and whom shall I fear?" And as we go on through that psalm, we see that God appreciates those who seek him out and who cry out for him and depend upon him. He wants to bless those persons. And the greatest fulfillment is the fact that Christ, in Christ, we have hope. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:27, this is the mystery, the glorious riches of this mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. And sometimes we have to be reminded of what the word glory means. We use it all the time, but we sometimes forget how important it is. It sounds archaic and it loses its meaning. But when Moses wanted to see God's face, he was so impressed the first time that he said, "I will not go on and do what you want me to do unless you show me your face until I know your presence." The Lord said, God said, "I won't show you my face. You can't see it, because if you would, you'd die." But he said, "I will pass by you." And when he passed by, he made the statement, Exodus 34:6, that indicates what his glory is. He said, "I, the Lord, am a compassionate and generous God, abounding in grace and forgiving sins for generations, and willing to forgive all people." And we see there what glory meant to God. But the glory has to do with being completely satisfied and longing and being filled in every way possible, beyond our imagination, whatever need we have. And that's why Jesus came. The fulfillment of all that God wants us to know, his glory, is available to us in Christ. That's why Jesus, when he came, he said, and all of God's attributes, his majesty, his splendor, his beauty, and all of that is what we mean when we talk about being involved in God's glory, his purpose in our life. All that we do and all that he does through us can be to his glory. It's a wonderful thing. Beyond imagination of what we need, he fulfills every need. And so when Jesus came, he used different words to say the same thing. He said, for instance, "I am the bread of life." Nobody will be hungry. Nobody will be thirsty. In the deepest part of your being, you will have no desires or no needs that you can't fulfill in Christ. He said, "I am the light of the world." He will guide you. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness." He said, "I am the living water. You'll never be thirsty again." And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." And the Lord says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and he will go in and out and have pasture." And he said, he will have abundant life. "I have come to give you life, and I want to give it abundantly to the fullest measure possible." It's like what Jesus said when he came in John chapter 1, or what John said about him, John 1, verse 14 and following. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory and saw the only one of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from this fullness, we have received blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, like the billows of the waves, the shore, at the waves coming into the shore over and over again. God's blessing keeps coming to us." And so we're looking at these expressions, the three expressions that talk to us about the heart of God. God's loving heart expresses the glory of God to us in three different ways. We call them three expressions this morning. First of all, it's the deep quality of God's loving heart. The deep quality. He loves us and cares for us, and one way he expresses that is what we say, we're united with him. And the Bible tells us we're united with him in his death and in his resurrection. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." And Colossians 1:3 says, "Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God." And when Jesus, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. That's one way God expresses the quality The deep quality, the intimate relationship that he wants to have with us is expressed also in the fact of knowing God. Paul uses this phrase over and over. In fact, Jesus used it in his high priestly prayer. He said, this is eternal life, that they know me and that they know you, the Father. Knowing, the kind of knowing that we're talking about is knowing that is intimate, indivisible, it's living fellowship, where he knows everything that we need and all about us, and we grow in his life together. And Jesus cares for us. So the Apostle Paul talks about it. He said in the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and following, he said, for this reason, every time I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I cannot stop giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I pray, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, intimately. And he goes on to say that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know three things: the hope that is ours, the glorious riches of our inheritance or his inheritance, and listen to this, the incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, both in the present age and the age to come. Knowing Christ is what Paul prays for over and over again. And in the next prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following, he prays that you may know him. And he said, I pray that you may be rooted and grounded in his love so that together with all the saints, you may grasp the width, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which is beyond all knowledge. Knowing something that's beyond knowledge. Jesus had touched Paul in such a way that he had come to the place where he said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 4:16. And so he talked about these things that he could boast about. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and following, he said there are those mutilators, the people that want you to be circumcised. They're mutilators of the flesh. They're dogs, and they put their confidence in the flesh. But he said, if anybody has the ability to put confidence in the flesh in what they've done, I do. He said, born, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, as to the law of Pharisee, as to the zeal persecuting the church, as to legalistic righteousness, faultless. But all of these things, which are my gain, all of them, I count as loss for the sake compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Ephesians chapter 3. He said, I consider all of these things rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not knowing having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He said, I consider that I've not obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, if anybody needs a life verse, you might want to consider that one. Philippians 3, 12b. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus took hold of you? Can you think of a time when he did that? I do. And the Lord came down and he showed himself, he showed me my need of him, and he took hold of me. And from now on, I will press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, not that I've already taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining with every fiber of my being to what lies ahead, he says, I press forward toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God has an intimate relationship with his people. And so the deep quality of the heart of Jesus, the deep quality is there. My Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine. For you, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love you because you have first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love you for wearing the thorns on your brow. If ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love you in life. I will love you in death and praise you as long as you lendest me breath. I'll say when the death dew drives cold on my brow, if ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore you in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow, if ever I loved you, my Jesus, 'tis now. Jesus, the very thought of you with sweetness fills my breast. There is no other thing that can draw me closer to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know his power. And we have victory in him because regardless of what we stand against, we know that the power of Christ is protecting us and keeping us. We are hidden in his hand and he protects us from trouble and surrounds us with songs of deliverance. And he loves us. Whatever we face, whatever demons attack us, remember what Martin Luther wrote. He said that although all of these things, devils, are around us, we can trust in Christ for his power to protect us and save us from all things. Jesus loves us, and he cares for us. Let's go on to the second expression of God's loving heart, and that is the vast quantity of his loving heart. When Jesus talks to us, and Paul talks to us about God's fullness, he says it's beyond our imagination. It's a superabounding, superabundant love and grace. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, though sin increases, grace abounds more. It always is greater than our sin. Grace that is greater than our sin. And we see a God in Christ who loves us. Jeremiah 31:20 says that God yearns for us. Jesus yearns for us. The words that are used, this is a roiling and a boisterous movement where he loves us more than anything else. For the first 30 chapters in Jeremiah, the prophet talks about how God is speaking about their sin and how they've left him and they've departed from his faith in him. But he comes into chapter 31 and he said, I've loved you with an everlasting love and I've drawn you with loving kindness. He says your sins and the way you have acted and your attitude, it hasn't taken my love from you. And I will remember my covenant with you that I made, and I will continue to love you, for I yearn and care for you. And that's what Jesus does for us. His heart is filled, and he wants us to know his powerful love in all ways. And so we see that God's love is like his heart is ready to burst forth and gush out. Someone said it's like a heart that is swollen and taut. And at the slightest prick, out will gush, forward will burst forward and gush out the grace, love, and mercy of God. And God's saying, all you need to do is come to me. Now, when God displayed himself to Moses, he said, I am a God of abounding love. With us, it's different. Sometimes because of our own sinful nature and our guilt, we think that if I go to God, he's gonna come down on me hard. But it's different. God says, no, I'm a God of love, abounding love, steadfastness. I will forgive. And it takes a while for him to store up any anger. It never happens. If you look at the scriptures where he poured out his anger, it happened after a long, long time of people of disobedience. But with us, it's different. We store up our hurts in our natural selves. And we store up our anger. And it takes a while for us to express our love, but not so with Jesus. Jesus' heart is filled, and he gives himself because he wants us to know his mercy. There's that verse, if you can see the notes, on Micah 7:18. It says that, who is a God like this, who forgives the transgressions, and he delights in showing mercy? What makes God happy? What makes him thrilled? It's when he has the ability to show mercy to his people. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he came with a heart full of love. And when he speaks to us, he says, don't you know that the greatest joy I have is when you come to me and you allow me to show you my grace and my mercy so that goodness and love and peace can follow you all the days of your life, and you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To knowing God's peace, like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it floweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of God's blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Traced upon our dial, every joy or trial cometh from above. Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. I have a notion to ask you to pull out the hymnals and sing that. Isn't that great? There is nothing that can disturb the powerful grace and love, flowing love of God, because he loves us with all of his heart. He cares for us, and he wants us to know the best that there is in life. God's love is abounding to us. It bursts forth. It gushes out. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I remember lots of times in my life. I remember the first time when I was called by the Lord to be a Christian. And I remember times years after I was a pastor. I remember, not TMI, something's telling me, Dale, not TMI, you know. But I remember traveling when Derek was a little kid. He was about 6 months old with my parents. And we happened to be in Montreal at that time. There was nothing bad necessarily that happened. All I know is a sour attitude. You know how it is sometimes? Your parents are in the back saying, do this, don't do this, don't watch where you're going. It's all in French. Be sure you'd make. And so inside, something started to happen. And by the time I got to the motel room that night, I just laid out before the Lord. I said, what's wrong with me? Confessing. Contrite, lowly spirit. Where are the two places that God lives? Do you know? If you're looking closely at the notes, you know. The two places that God lives. He lives in the high and holy place. This is Isaiah 57:15. The high and holy place, and the other place that he lives is with the contrite and lowly of heart. You want to know Christ? Be contrite. Broken spirit. He speaks to us. Blessed are they who are meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall know God. Blessed, blessed. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you'll be filled. You'll be filled. So God comes to us, and he pours out his love for us, and he wants us to know his grace. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin on Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting light and life he freely gives. No merit of my own his anger to suppress, my only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And now for me he stands before the judgment thrones. He shows his wounded hands and claims me as his own. His grace has planned it all. It's mine just to receive and recognize his work of love and Christ receive. For me, he died. For me, he lived. and everlasting light and life he freely gives. The quantity, the vast quantity of the amount of the capacity of God's love in his heart, his grace, his mercy that's full and waiting for the first trigger to pour out on his people, to draw them with blessing and to give them things beyond their imagination. That's what God wants. And he wants us to know his love and his power in our life. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I still remember my covenant with you. Therefore, my heart yearns for you. I have a great compassion for you, declares the Lord. The Lord and his great love. Then, the next expression of Christ in us, the glory that we have because Christ is in us, is the fact that there is the persistent quest of the heart of God, the loving heart of God, a persistent quest. It's what we call his invitation, his call. There's a general call that goes out to everybody, but then there's the effectual call to those who respond in faith to him. And God, in every area of life, he's looking for a place to bring you closer to him. You know, I was thinking about the Lord is my light and my salvation. And going back to the passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, for ages and generations this mystery was hidden. The mystery is the riches of the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says that mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, was hidden for ages and generations. But now it's been revealed to us Jews through the Gentiles. That's how God did it, in his own way. But the point of it is that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, it said it's been hidden. And you know, there's a lot of people still today who are hidden from the great mystery of Christ. They don't see. They don't understand. And I was thinking about the power of the sun. The sun, you know, is, I had to look this up. It's 865,325 miles in diameter. That's a big thing. And one guy figured out that if the sun were a hollow sphere, you could put 1 million Earths inside it. Sun. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. The sun rises in one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Nothing. The sun is God, is like God in this analogy. The sun is so bright. You know, even on a summer day around here, you don't even have to be in Florida. You can lay out in the sun, and after 10 minutes, if there's no clouds and the sun's really hot, you about had enough, right? You can do that. If you're down in Florida, the sun may not be out, but you sit there for a half hour, an hour, you'll get sunburned, right? Have anybody experienced that? My brother David and I, during college, went down there for Easter weekend one time at Daytona Beach and involved in the church. We went out to the beach, and we were out there part of the morning. Well, I'm a little tanner than he is, so it didn't bother me too much, a little bit around the back, but he's red all over. He's like a beet. The sun is so bright. It's like being in a room with the curtains closed. If you just let them open a chink, the sun will come in and lighten up the whole room. And then you can open it up and have the brightness of the light. Well, God works in our hearts in many, many ways. In one way, it could be the gesture or even a blink of the eye or a turn of the head of the mother that you remember, who encourages you or prayed for you. It could be anything that you've experienced in life where God is working and saying, just to open up, Let my light shine in. And his sun is powerful, and it will overwhelm us. And he calls us to enjoy his presence. And God is constantly seeking us, and he wants us to come to him. Let the sun shine in. In the dreadful, deep, thick darkness of despair, one realizes there is no hope when deceived by trinkets, philosophies, good works, outward ceremonies, and resolutions. There's no hope. Deep, dreadful, thick darkness. Then God comes to that person with the blood of the Lamb, and he removes the guilt, and he seals him with hope and assurance. And that's what God wants to do for us. Jesus in Matthew 11:28 said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I've missed one of the best parts of that verse. Somebody said, "Why you have notes for other people to read? Because if I fail, they can come up and preach." For my yoke is, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said, "Come to me. Come. I have a lowly heart." You see that phrase in there where it says, "I have a gentle and lowly heart. My heart is tender. My heart will treat you with kindness. My heart will be good to you. My heart, when you come to me, I will show you nothing but good things." Nothing. No hate. No condemnation. I will show you my great love and change your life. So Jesus says, "Come, come. Come, everyone who is thirsty in spirit. Come, everyone who is weary and sad. Come to the fountain, there's fullness in Jesus. All you are longing for, come and be glad. I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart to the gifts I am bringing. While I am seeking, oh, come and be found. Child of the world, are you tired of your bondage? Thirsting for God and a blessing he brings, come to the Savior, there's precious redemption. This is the promise, a message he brings. I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart to the gifts I am bringing. While I am seeking, oh, come and be found. Child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit. Nothing but fullness your longing will meet. 'Tis its endowment for life and for service. Yours is the promise, so certain, so sweet. I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart for the gifts I am bringing. While I am seeking, oh, come and be found. And Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will never cast out. He who comes to me, I will never, never, never reject. He who comes to me, I will never send away or drive away. He who comes to me, I will grasp onto him and hold him and keep him forever. And I will love him and inspire him and encourage him in every way possible." So Jesus says, "Come, come, come." You say, "Well, I'm a great sinner." Jesus says, "I will never cast you out." Jesus, you say, "Well, I'm a hard-hearted sinner." And Jesus says, No, I will never, never reject you. Oh, I've never served anything but Satan. Oh, I will never reject you. You come to me. You say, well, I've sinned against the light, and I've sinned against mercy. Jesus said, I will accept you and never reject you and hold you close. And you say, I have nothing good to bring to you, Lord. And Jesus says, come to me and let me give you the life that you need. What is it that makes Jesus want to bless us? It's because his heart is warm and filled with love. What keeps him from growing cold? It's because his heart is warm and engaging and endearing. He wants us to know the power of his love for which he died. What is it that draws us to him? Jesus wants us to come to him and to find out. Let everyone by sin oppressed seek mercy from the Lord. Come, everyone by sin oppressed, seek mercy from the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he shows us the way. Here in the midst, he's standing today, and he's tenderly saying, I love you. I want to share with you the best there is. Will you come to me? Will you come? Dear Father in heaven, we ask that you will work in our hearts. How can we go day after day without thinking of your great power and your love? And how your love and grace will burst forth and gush out for us if we simply come and we look and we believe. Come, look, and believe, and we know we'll never be driven away. Now, I was going to give the benediction, and we'll do that. But I think before that, I'm just going to give you a moment to pray. If anybody wants to come up to the altar and pray, that's fine. But let's just take a minute or two, or however long it takes, and let's just ask the Lord to direct us as we go out in service for him.